Merry Christmas a little early. Just, I'm only in Christmas mood, so I figure you should be Gertie is too. Lovely, she's got the Christmas sweater on. You can only make the notes so big. I want to start this morning by reading a couple of verses from Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, verses 8 and 9, I'll skip it. And this is from the New Living Translation. And it says, during these festival days each year, you must explain to your children why you are celebrating. Say to them, this is a celebration of what the Lord did for us. Skip a bit. This annual festival will be a visible reminder to you. Let it remind you always to keep the Lord's instructions in your minds and on your lips. These verses were written concerning the Passover, the annual celebration of Jewish on the Jewish calendar. And it was about remembering what the Lord did, but not just for the sake of telling stories. Like, it wasn't just, like, entertainment. It was, remember what the Lord did with a purpose of changing our behavior, with a purpose of considering the Lord's instruction and doing what he said. So I read this passage, I don't know, a few weeks ago, and I got thinking of Christmas and Easter. And important festivals in the calendar of the Christian church, and we celebrate them every year. And these holidays are about remembering what the Lord has done, but not just so that we can have a party. To remembering, we remember then and then consider how it is we respond to the Lord's blessing. So it's far more than trees and presents and parades and gifts and all that fun stuff. Christmas reminds us of God's gift and then it motivates us to respond. So this morning we're going to look at part of the Christmas story, a part we know well, the part that Francois and Joanne read earlier. Just to sort of put it into context a little bit more, I want us to kind of go through the whole chapter and start at verse 1, Luke chapter 2. And it was in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census be taken of the entire Roman world. And that was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. Joseph also went up from Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was engaged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, but there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to mankind on whom his favor rests. Well, when the angels had left them, gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem, see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning all that they'd heard about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, which was just as the angel had said. For the next few minutes, I want to talk a little bit about the shepherds. Most of you know that I have spent most of the last 20 years in West Africa, where I hang out with the Fulani people. I work with a group called the Fulani, and they are animal herders. They are animal people. They know their animals. They are primarily cattle, but they have lots of sheep and goats as well. So they're the shepherds. And the Fulani believers love this part of the story. They're like, God told the shepherds first? Like, how cool is that? And, yeah. And so, I guess because I'm kind of an honorary Fulani, this part of the story is, it catches my attention as well. And so, I thought, well, we're doing shepherds today. So join me, chatting with shepherds. So almost everyone who talks about this passage of Scripture, whether it be the commentaries or devotional writers or the Advent books, they all talk about the lowly place of these shepherds. They were poor, looked down upon. In fact, one commentator I read said that they were actually considered to be unreliable in Jewish culture, so much so that they were not allowed to testify in a court of law, even if they were eyewitnesses to a crime. So, the shepherds are, they're way down there. And Luke points out that they were living out in the fields nearby. That probably means that they are not the landowners, and they are probably not the sheep owners. These are the hired staff, the minimum wage guys who are out there looking after somebody else's sheep. And this illustrates a theme that we see throughout the book of Luke, which I'm not going to develop today, I'll just throw it at you, just that we see God's favor for the disadvantaged. And throughout the book of Luke, again and again, God is reaching to the oppressed, to the underdog, the marginalized. And so it starts not just when Jesus begins his ministry, but it starts at his birth, his favor towards the oppressed, the downtrodden. I find it interesting that the shepherds are put down as lowly because the Bible does not put down, right? So humanity does, but God doesn't. In fact, he seems to give them a special place. Jesus is from this long line of shepherds. God chose Abraham through whom he would bless the nations. Abraham was an animal herder, as were his descendants. His grandson Jacob was a shepherd, and as were his sons. So, one of his sons is Joseph. You know the story of Joseph. He ends up as a slave in Egypt. And then at the end of the story, his family brings them to Egypt. And then when the brothers and his father meet the king, Pharaoh, Pharaoh asks them, "What is your occupation?" And they answer, "We are shepherds, like our ancestors." And Joseph had coached them to answer that way. So, and then they would live in the land of Goshen. And Joseph says, this is in Genesis 46, for those who want to know, Joseph says, "For shepherds are despised in the land of Egypt." So people, mankind, despises the shepherds, God lifts them up. Israel's most famous king, David, was a shepherd. When the prophet Samuel went to Bethlehem, David's hometown, to anoint him to be the next king, he'd sit and wait for him while his brothers went out and found him because he was off with his father's herds. The next chapter, 1 Samuel 17, tells us that, David, he's in King Saul's court, and he's playing his harp for King Saul. And the scripture says that David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So he stayed a shepherd. God even refers to himself as a shepherd, and frequently using the image of a flock for his people. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 says, "He, the sovereign Lord, tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." In the Psalms, we see the image of we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. John chapter 10, Jesus introduces himself as the good shepherd. So God obviously has this soft spot for shepherds, even though their profession was looked down upon. So that's shepherds in general. Now let's talk about these shepherds in Luke 2. There's a document called the Mishnah, which it's a written collection of Jewish oral traditions that was compiled and written down around AD 200. So this is a very old document that seemed to have authority in the Jewish synagogues and the circles. It's sometimes called the Oral Torah. Okay, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So it's all that law, that stuff that's kind of hard to plow through. That's the Torah. The Mishnah is often referred to as the Oral Torah because it's got examples and explanations of how to interpret the Torah. You with me? Good. So according to the Mishnah, the sheep in the fields of Bethlehem were intended for sacrifice in the Temple of Jerusalem. It's about 9 kilometers away. So the hills around Bethlehem were home to thousands of lambs bred for ritual worship. Two were sacrificed every day in the temple. There was morning and afternoon sacrifices. And then thousands were sacrificed at the Passover feast. And I read one commentator, he says it could be like over 200,000 sheep a year needed for the temple sacrifices. So we're talking about a lot of lambs. And apparently everyone in Israel knew that Bethlehem was the place from which sacrificial lambs came. And those shepherds were trained to take proper care of those sacrificial lambs. Numbers 28:3 says that those lambs were to be without defect. Historians write that newborn lambs were wrapped in bands of cloth, waddling clothes, to keep them from thrashing around and harming themselves until they could be inspected and passed as without defect. So perhaps Mary wrapped her newborn son in cloths because, as a poor woman, that's what she had. But she was also wrapping him in the way that sacrificial lambs were wrapped. The angel told the shepherd, "This shall be a sign to you. You shall find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Well, I read one commentary that said all babies were wrapped in cloths. And I'm thinking, I don't think so. Well, how's that a sign? You know, you go to the big, you know, the nursery in a huge hospital and you look for a particular baby. Oh, well, he's the one in the diaper. Duh! Every kid's in a diaper. How is that a sign if that's true, right? So, I mean, I don't think so. So there was something significant about this baby being wrapped in cloths. Do you remember what John the Baptist called Jesus when he saw him? When Jesus is walking towards the river to be baptized by John, what did John say? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There were daily sacrifices in the temple, as I mentioned. Every morning, as prescribed in the Old Testament. So the first was sacrificed at 9 a.m. And the second at 3 p.m. So to be a continual sacrifice before the Lord. Mark chapter 15 tells that Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m., the time of the morning sacrifice. Later on in that chapter, he died at 3 p.m., the time of the afternoon sacrifice. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was born in the town where sacrificial lambs were born, wrapped in swaddling clothes. To use the King James Version, the phrase, he was without blemish, was crucified at the first hour of sacrifice, and died at the second. Okay, let's go back to his birth. God is this new dad, and he's excited. He wants to make an announcement. And so he gathers a choir. And this choir does not sing in the Jubilee Auditorium. They do not sing in the synagogue. They don't even sing at Christ Church Trinity, where the good choirs sing. Excuse me. He sends this choir to an unlikely audience, or at least from our perspective, an unlikely audience. The arrival of the Lamb of God was announced to those whose work was to oversee the herds raised for sacrifice. Lambs, which symbolically represented the Messiah in their cleanliness, their perfection, their destiny. Rather appropriate, isn't it? Okay, let's go back to what the angel said to them. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. No direction. How do they know where this manger is? Are they supposed to just kind of go back and forth across the streets of town, looking in everyone's backyard? There's another theory I've read about that I find fascinating, and I think it's plausible. There's this obscure little verse in the book of the prophet Micah, Micah 4:8, that says, "As for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem." Returning to the Mishnah, again, I would not do this by myself, but the prominent Jewish writers concluded that it would be the watchtower of the flock where the arrival of the Messiah would be declared first. Where's that? Oh, and in the watchtower of the flock in Hebrew is called Migdal Edar. If that means anything to you, I'll just throw that in there. So where is that? It's a tower near Bethlehem on the road to Jerusalem. Genesis chapter 35 is where it first appears. It's the place where Jacob moved after his beloved wife Rachel dies. He moved on beyond Migdal Eder, it says, beyond the tower of the flock, and that's where he pitched his tent. It had been built in generations earlier, overlooking the valley. Apparently these towers, there's lots of them around for, you know, sort of security reasons. But in times of peace, they were used by shepherds to guard the sheep. Climb up, get a great vantage point. They could see who's coming down the road, where all the sheep are, if there's anything going on. They used these towers to guard their sheep. And the shepherds would bring the ewes inside to deliver their lambs where they could be properly cared for. Now, some scholars believe that this is where the shepherds were gathered when the angel appeared to them and made this announcement. And their quiet evening at the tower was interrupted by this angel announcement. Yes, it was the tower of the flock from which the announcement came. That's one theory. There's another theory that says that it was actually in this tower that Jesus was born, and the shepherds were nearby. I would lean towards theory two, that this is actually where Jesus was born. This place where tens of thousands of sacrificial lambs were born, rather fitting for the final Passover lamb to be born there. And thus Mary would wrap her son in strips of cloth, because that's what was there. They were available, prepared, waiting for those little lambs to be protected. Then there's that word manger. We see it three times in Luke chapter 3. You know, Mary gave birth, laid him in a manger. The angel says, "You will find him in a manger." And then it goes on and says, "They found him in a manger." Okay, but that same word is translated in Luke chapter 13 when Jesus is talking about leading a donkey from its stall. Could be a manger or a stall. It's the same word. So perhaps then we could read this, "You will find a baby in a stall." Except for it doesn't actually say a stall, because in Greek there's no article there. It's "you will find a baby lying in stall" or "lying in manger." So to make it correct in English, we have to stick in either a stall or the stall or something. Perhaps it said that the shepherds would find this baby lying in the stall. And then they would know that's the tower of the flock, because that's the stall where the lambs in that area were born. I don't want to put too much weight into that. It's theory. I kind of like it. Regardless, let me throw one more interesting comparison at you that kind of ties with this. So I mentioned that Rachel died on the way to Bethlehem, on the road to Bethlehem, and where she was born in Bethlehem, and then that Jacob moved on then beyond Migdal Eder and put up his tents there. Just before she died, she gave birth to her son, and she named him Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. Centuries later, another mother, Mary, may have given birth there. The prophet Simeon, warned her that a sword would pierce her own soul. And we know that referred to the pain of watching her own son be crucified. After Rachel died, Jacob changed the name of that newborn baby to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. That same boy born to Mary is now at the right hand of his father in heaven. Well, regardless of whether Jesus was born at that hour or that's where the shepherds were, the announcement was life-changing. Let's look how the shepherds responded. So first, there's fear. Right? The angel of the Lord appeared to them, the glory of the Lord is shining around, and they were terrified, the NIV says. King James says, and they were sore afraid. And so these guys are terrified, and we so, in the presence of God. You know, the glory of the Lord, this is amazing. But then what does this angel say? Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. So there's this, they're bringing a gift that replaces fear with joy. The babies come to save people from their sins. When sins are forgiven, fear is gone and joy comes. So then they say, let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, what the Lord has told us about. Let's go. And so they leave. Their response is immediate, perhaps even foolish, because they're leaving these sheep that they're supposed to be looking after. Now, we don't know. You know, some people say, well, maybe they left one of them behind. We don't know. But they took off. They left their job without checking out, punching the time clock. They took off, taking a risk, because this gift is way more important than their job. This gift is worth the risk. And they wanted to go. Let's see this. They wanted to tear off that wrapping paper. What is this gift? And then it's this. Luke goes on and says, when they had seen the child, when they'd seen, they spread the word concerning all that had been told them about this child. And everyone was amazed at what the shepherds said to them. They told others. They didn't keep this to themselves. Well, this is our gift. Savior for shepherds only. They told everybody. This is good news for who? All people. And they didn't keep it to themselves. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. They worshiped. This just brings them to worship. So what are we to do with all this information? The rehearsing of a story that we all know so well and retell during these festive days. Well, I think we can kind of respond the same way the shepherds did. Bringing our fear to God. You know, when we talk about, well, I mean, one of the big things that, one of the big effects of sin is fear. I mean, we know that when you see the little one who does something wrong and goes and hides. What's behind your back? Nothing. You know, there's fear because there's wrongdoing. And we are invited to come to the Savior and exchange that fear for the joy that comes from forgiveness. We don't need to walk in fear because the Savior takes that away. Do not fear. There's good news of great joy. And then to open that gift, to believe it, to be thankful, to recognize it. You know, a gift under a tree may look pretty in its fancy paper and bows, but if you don't open it, it may still look pretty, but it's kind of useless and rather disappointing to gift giver. You know, you could sit and go, look at this beautiful gift my mom gave me. And it's still in its shiny paper and bows. How happy is mom going to be about my delight in her gift? Not very. It's when we open that gift, receive it. You know, it's one thing to talk about the Christmas story, Christ the Lord is born, yay, but unless we let him be Lord, we're not unwrapping the gift. Unless we bring him our fears, we're not unwrapping the gift. It looks pretty, but so? We need to go to him. And then share that story. You know, the shepherds went out and told everybody. These are the guys who did not have the authority to be to give testimony in the court of law. And yet they told, they're the ones that God trusted to tell the story. We can certainly tell the story. There's another, well, but I'm not good at this. The shepherds weren't even allowed to, and by in human standards, but God gave them that. We can tell that story in our families, in our friends. You know, parents, tell your kids, tell people what the story's about. That's why we, the Christian Missionary Alliance, do what we do. That's why you send me to Africa, so that Fulani shepherds can hear the good news and that they can become sheep in the fold of the Good Shepherd, because we have a story to tell. And then worship. Not necessarily in this order, but you know, these are our responses. Worship. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. Oh, come, let us adore him. We sing it. Let's not let the word be empty. Let us adore him. So let's end where we started a few minutes ago in Exodus chapter 13. I want to reread those two verses with just a couple little inserts. During these festival days each year, when you put up your tree, sing carols, exchange gifts, bake special things, you must explain to your children why you are celebrating. Say to them, this is a celebration of what the Lord did for us. When Emmanuel was born, Emmanuel, God with us, when he sent his son to earth, born among the lambs destined for temple sacrifice, to be the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin. This annual festival, with decorations, lights, will be a visible reminder to you. Let it remind you always to keep the Lord's instructions in your minds and on lips. Let it remind you that you don't need to be afraid, because Jesus, our Savior, exchanges our fear for joy. Let it remind you to open this Christmas gift, to believe that he came for you. Let it remind you to share the story. Let it bring us to worship. Let's pray. Kind Father, thank you for the wonder of Christmas. This beautiful story that tells us of the Savior who came. Thank you, Lord, that you came for all, that you came for the poor and the lowly, and you came for the rich and the wealthy, and you came for all. Help us to respond the way the shepherds did. Help us to respond with joy, giving you our fears. Help us to rip off the wrapping paper, to come to you, our Savior, to recognize our need for you, and to come. Let us tell others. Give us boldness that we would make a difference in our communities and our families and our workplaces and our play places. Let us worship. May our worship be acceptable and pleasing to you this season. Thank you, Jesus, the Lamb of God, for coming. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.